Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, blessed to be here with you today, along with my co-host and companion for life, Monica Seifker. Thanks so much for joining us. Well, we just passed yet another anniversary that marked the infamous Supreme Court decision, Roe v. Wade. For 47 years now, the taking for any reason whatsoever of an innocent human life that is peacefully developing in the womb of his or her mother has been sanctioned by our government. What effects has the mass extermination of millions of unborn children had upon our society and culture? Well, we're going to be discussing that on today's program using some insightful commentary given by various pro-life leaders. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the midst of these confusing, dark, chaotic times, it's important to remember that God is here with us. Darkness can never overcome light, and in the end, life is victorious. So, Monica, why don't you go ahead and lead us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, the beauty and dignity of human life was the crowning of your creation. You further ennobled that life when your Son became one with us in his incarnation. Help us to realize the sacredness of human life and to respect it from the moment of conception until the last moment at death. Give us courage to speak with truth and love and with conviction in defense of life. Help us to extend the gentle hand of mercy and forgiveness to those who do not reverence your gift of life. To all, grant pardon for the times we have failed to be grateful for your precious gift of life or to respect it in others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And let's go now to this week's In the News.
For the first time ever, a sitting president attended and addressed participants at the National March for Life held in Washington, D.C. President Donald J. Trump demonstrated his commitment to the unborn, appearing in person to encourage and stand with the 500,000 Americans who came to Washington to call for the legal protection of the unborn. Although past presidents like Ronald Reagan, George Bush, and George W. Bush addressed past marchers via a pre-taped correspondence or a live phone call, this year marks the first time that a U.S. president has actually taken part in person. This past Wednesday, on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, President Trump also declared January 22nd as National Sanctity of Human Life Day and issued a proclamation stating the harmful effects that abortion has had on the country and encouraging those who support life to never quit fighting for the right to life of the unborn. And estimates put the crowd of Hoosiers who gathered for the third annual Indiana March for Life this past Wednesday at over 1,000. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass started off the event at an overflowing St. John the Evangelist Church in downtown Indianapolis, with Archbishop Charles Thompson and Bishop Timothy Doherty presiding. The marchers, consisting of a large number of youth and school children, then took to the streets and made their way to the Capitol building, where a rally for life was held. A small contingent of about 20 to 30 abortion supporters showed up at the rally to voice their opposition, but were dwarfed by the size of the pro-lifers gathered. And last Thursday, January 16th, pro-life legislation that would establish the right to life from the moment of conception was introduced and then referred to the Committee on Public Policy by Indiana Representative Kurt Nisely, a Republican from Goshen. House Bill 1089 seeks to repeal the statutes authorizing and regulating abortion in the state, declares that human life begins at the moment of fertilization, and asserts a compelling state interest in protecting human physical life from that moment on. Hannah Brass Greer, Chief Legal Counsel of Planned Parenthood, remarked, "It's clear Representative Nisely is emboldened by the Trump administration and the spate of anti-abortion attacks across the country and will stop at nothing to strip Hoosiers of their rights and freedom. This bill is not only unacceptable and immoral, it is illegal. The bill is not expected to make it out of committee, and such legislation is seen as controversial even among pro-lifers themselves because of its unlikelihood to succeed in a legal challenge where taxpayers are left to foot the bill for pro-abortion groups' legal fees." Finally, around 14 unborn children were intentionally killed killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, down significantly from the 3 weeks prior. One couple from Kentucky and the remaining from various local Indiana counties came to 421 South College Avenue to have their unborn children put to death as sidewalk advocates reached out even at the last minute to offer hope, love, and help. It was reported that it had been a very slow week for the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, even on their non-abortion days. The drop in the number of clients seems to be a growing trend, supported by figures given in the abortion giant's last several annual reports. And that's your weekly in the news. Rhonda, I don't know how many of our listeners will remember this, but last year on January 1st in 2019, the Republic of Ireland, which had been one of the last holdouts for keeping abortion criminal, began its own descent into the culture of death by legalizing the killing of unborn children. The bill to do so was introduced in the legislature after 66.4% of the Irish people had voted in May of 2018 to repeal the Eighth Amendment of that country, which had protected the equal right to life of mother and unborn child. Well, the bill passed, and the President of Ireland, Michael Higgins, gave his signature to it only days before Christmas in 2018. 12 days later, on January 1st, 2019, the law went into effect, and unborn lives became the target of abortionist deadly instruments. Incidentally, the bill had this innocuous sound to it. It was called the Regulation of Termination of Pregnancy Bill. Now, there was a lot of robust debate going on for months before this bill was finally adopted, and one of the most salient points came from an Irish pro-life activist who was the communications director for the Save the Eighth campaign.
Yeah, his name is John McGuirk. John actually appeared on The Tonight Show, an Irish news program that discusses current affairs and politics, to talk about the implications of the repeal of the Eighth Amendment and the grave harm such a move would do to society. His words are very poignant and apply to any country. John told the host during his guest appearance, "My reason for voting no to abortion changes on any given day, but today it was that I was browsing through the UK abortion statistics for 2016, and I found that 11 babies had lethal injections into their heart in the womb and delivered dead, and the stated reason was that they had a cleft palate. In 2016 in the UK, 141 babies had a lethal injection into the heart and were delivered because they were twins and their parents only wanted one child, not two. One of them last week in Australia, actually, there was a story about parents who had one twin aborted because he had a heart defect, and the doctors aborted the wrong one. You know, the terrifying thing is not that those horrible, horrible, brutal things happened, but that in the UK, they weren't even a news story. Because when you legalize abortion, you change the culture of a country utterly. You change the way we think about life. You change the way we as a society relate to each other so that absolutely horrifying things can be done behind closed doors to unborn children who in a couple of weeks' time could be living, breathing human beings."
Heavy words there, but all of them true. And as Mr. McGuirk said, the sad thing is that so few even bat an eyelid to this brutality. Well, late last year, we also heard how government data from the UK revealed some alarming statistics, again, the fruit of legalized abortion. In 2018, 143 UK women had their eighth abortion. 718 UK women underwent their sixth abortion in 2018, and of those, five were teenagers. Let that sink in. Overall, more than 84,000 repeat abortions were performed in Britain in 2018, including on 3,332 teenagers. And these statistics, when presented as comparative percentages over past years, show a rapidly rising trend of repeat abortions, a trend that is very frightening. Again, it's no longer this idea to make abortion safe, legal, and rare. It's a campaign to make abortion available anytime, any place, for whatever reason. And so few bat an eyelid. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the people of the land. There is no truth, no loving devotion, and no knowledge of God in the land. Cursing and lying, bloodshed and stealing, and adultery are rampant. Murder follows murder." Once abortion becomes acceptable and legalized, life becomes cheap and easily disposable. Murder follows murder.
Well, to dovetail off of what Mr. John McGuirk said about how legal abortion can corrupt and devastate a society, I'd like to call attention to a fine article newly written by Kevin Burke, a licensed counselor who's done extensive work and research on the effects that abortion has on women and men. He's the co-founder of Rachel's Vineyard. Burke no doubt would agree with Mr. McGuirk. The title of Burke's little essay is Aborting a Presidency. In it, Burke begins by stating the obvious. We are a very divided nation, and we're having trouble working together and remaining civil with one another. He says, the impeachment of President Trump reveals that our two political parties have devolved into a state of war. How did we get here? Burke asks. There are many factors that have contributed to this toxic situation. He writes, but perhaps the most powerful force feeding the frenzy is a national trauma that has impacted our nation and its citizens. Abortion. After 47 years of legalized abortion in the U.S. and well over 60 million procedures, there are few families that have not been directly impacted by the loss of a son or daughter, grandchild, sibling, nephew, or niece, Burke says. He goes on, millions of our fellow citizens have been complicit in the death of children in the womb. Like having paid for the procedure, pressured or encouraged someone to have an abortion, or driven a friend to the abortion center. Thousands of medical and mental health professionals, educators, and politicians have directly participated in the death of the unborn. This is a shared national trauma, Burke continues. Due to the shame and secrecy that accompany the procedure, people usually don't like to talk about it. We are disconnected from the emotional and spiritual pain buried deep within our hearts. We remain trapped in a massive denial regarding the loss of 60 million of our fellow citizens, our personal grief, and our responsibility for their deaths. How does this denial and repressed grief feed into our nation's descent into poisonous social and political warfare? We are stuck in a stage of complicated grief. Rather than grieving and repenting of their role in the expansion of abortion across our nation, their personal abortion loss, and the death of so many children in the womb, abortion zealots have become more entrenched in their denial and increasingly radicalized in their abortion agenda.
Yeah, Burke goes on to give an example of this militant pro-choice activism by offering the words of a post-abortive woman who is now a part of the Silent No More awareness campaign. The woman said, I discovered I was pregnant and I had just landed my dream job as a TV talk show host. A roommate drove me to an abortion clinic in Greensboro, North Carolina. After graduation, I threw myself into the new job, creating a facade of the perfect young career girl who had it all together, drinking, drugging, and sleeping around, self-destructing. Trying to validate my choices, I became a strong pro-abortion supporter and at times militant with anyone who didn't agree with my opinion. Burke then moves on to suggest that instead of following the path of humility and healing like this woman eventually did, many abortion rights activists, especially politicians, have been projecting their rage and pain onto President Trump. He says that some of the president's more fervent enemies are being emotionally triggered by his strong pro-life actions as president. They are hyper-reacting to their own repressed abortion grief or grief from their complicity in the death of children in the womb. This grief may be further complicated by sexual abuse or other trauma in their past. The administration of Donald Trump is clearly perceived as a threat to radical abortion proponents and their allies in Washington, D.C. You might say that his opponents are trying to abort the Trump presidency. Finally, Burke brings in St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who said that the so-called right to abortion has sown violence and discord at the heart of the most intimate human relationships. The greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion. Your decision to legalize abortion has deformed a great nation. And then Burke wraps it up by saying, an important step in restoring civilized and productive national discourse requires a renewed commitment by our churches, politicians, and citizens to heal this national trauma. We need to elect politicians who understand that abortion not only attacks the life of preborn children, but is eating away at the very foundation of our society and has deformed a great nation. Many of our fellow citizens would benefit from abortion recovery programs. Women, men, relationships, families, and communities are strengthened when we turn in humility to repent and heal of this deep wound. If we continue to live in denial and fail to work to end legalized abortion and promote healing, we will see a nation that becomes increasingly irrational, divided, and weak, and vulnerable to attacks both internal and external.
An excellent article there penned by Kevin Berg. Mm-hmm. With President Trump arguably doing the most of any U.S. president to move our country in the direction of ending abortion, the rage directed against him and his administration seems diabolical. We see it all around us, though. It is becoming harder and harder to have civil debates and discussions, to see one another as human beings worthy of respect. Reality and truth are tossed aside, and the genocide of the unborn has a lot to do with it. You know, we might turn to Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth here. She basically went insane after being an accomplice to the murder of King Duncan. The guilt-racked Lady Macbeth lives over and over again the night of the murder. Seeing her hands stained with the blood of the king, she tries scrubbing them compulsively in an attempt to rid herself of the guilt she feels in having played a part in the killing of another human being. She says, "I still have the smell of blood on my hand. All the perfumes of Arabia couldn't make my little hand smell better," she cries. Unfortunately, Lady Macbeth ends up despairing and committing suicide. In our own land, Lady Liberty is bearing the heavy weight of guilt upon her national conscience. She has blood on her hands, and until we repent of the sin of abortion, things will only continue to spiral downward. The division and unrest will only grow wider, but there is so much hope. The work that Kevin Burke and his wife Teresa do in their post-abortion healing ministry, Rachel's Vineyard, is outstanding. They help women and men work through their grief by acknowledging head-on what has really taken place so that a transformation in Christ can begin. Our Lord says to each one of us sinners, "Behold, I make all things new."
Our Lord and His Most Holy Mother, the patroness of our land, so want to help us. They want to bring us to repentance and conversion, both individually and as a nation. They want to renew us, and may it be so. And Rhonda, as you just said, there are signs of hope. One such marker is the fact that right at the beginning of the new year, over 200 members of Congress filed an amicus brief asking the Supreme Court to not only uphold a Louisiana law that seeks to ensure the health and safety of women who have abortions, but they are also asking the judges to at least revisit and, if necessary, overturn Roe v. Wade. In the brief, the legislators describe the unworkability of the Supreme Court's rulings on abortion and the contradictory rulings of lower courts as they hear cases on state abortion regulations. Now, remember, Justice Clarence Thomas predicted last May that the Supreme Court will eventually have to take up Roe v. Wade again. That's when Thomas wrote one of the strongest condemnations of abortion in a concurring opinion in a case that dealt with an Indiana law that banned discriminatory abortions. That is, in cases of babies with disabilities like Down syndrome or for a certain sex or race that parents did not want. Even though the Supreme Court denied certiorari, Thomas said that it could not avoid doing so forever, and that having created the constitutional right to an abortion, this court is duty-bound, he said, to address its scope. So perhaps these legislators had Thomas's words in mind when they filed the amicus curiae. Now, among those 207 members of Congress, two were Democrats, one from Minnesota and the other from Illinois. And there were seven Hoosier legislators who added their names, worth mentioning here. Representatives Jim Banks, Larry Bouchon, Jackie Walorski, Greg Pence, and James Baird. And Senators Mike Braun and Todd Young. And you know, Rhonda, one more thing. You just brought up Lady Macbeth and how murder drove her to insanity. Well, abortion has driven our nation to irrationality as well. For example, we've got the existence of fetal homicide laws throughout the nation at both state and federal levels. These sit juxtaposed with current abortion laws. So if you are a pregnant mother who, God forbid, is murdered and death comes for the unborn child as well, the perpetrator of the crime may be charged with the murder of two separate human persons. However, that same child is not legally protected when his or her own mother decides that she wants the baby gone. She can legally go into an abortion center and have that child torn limb from limb. I mean, we could laugh at the absurdity of this if it weren't so serious. Either unborn children are persons before they're born or they're not. So we've got some legal insanity going on here.
We certainly do. Now, another huge fallout from abortion, Monica, that we don't often think about is the implication that it has on future generations. When a child is aborted, gone too are any future children that may have come about. Abortion wipes out generations that could have been. We talked last time about the tremendous and life-saving work that Dr. Horatio Storr did here in our country back in the mid to late 1800s. At a time when abortion was starting to increase, Storr organized a physician's crusade against abortion. These physicians influenced state and territorial legislatures to pass statutes that protected the life of the unborn child from the moment of conception. Most of these laws remained in effect until Roe v. Wade. Storr also wrote a popular book called Why Not? A Book for Every Woman. In it, he explained the grave physical and mental harm that abortion does to both women and unborn children. Thousands and thousands of these books were handed out by physicians to their patients. It is reported that the book itself is credited for a substantial decrease in the number of abortions. Who can know the full positive impact that this man and his work had upon the early foundation of our country and its future generations? So when one child is saved from an abortion, more than likely, many, many more are also saved. When one child is lost to abortion, the loss is felt through generations. St. Padre Pio called abortion the suicide of a nation. St. Pio said, "The day that people lose their horror for abortion will be the most terrible day for humanity. Abortion is not only a homicide, but also a suicide." Well, when the person he was speaking with expressed confusion by his statement, the saint explained, "The suicide of the human race will be understood by those who will see the earth populated by the elderly and depopulated of children, burnt as a desert."
If our country continues down this path of legalized abortions, the implications are simply grave. Well, Rhonda, before we run out of time here, let's talk about one final example of the fallout from abortion. Now, most of our listeners have probably heard about this because it was all over the news when this past January 5th, actress Michelle Williams, after collecting her Golden Globe Award for Best Performance by an Actress, went on to basically say that killing her unborn child helped her to attain the award. Here are her words. "I'm grateful for the acknowledgement of the choices I've made, and I'm also grateful to have lived in a moment in our society where choice exists. Because as women and as girls, things can happen to our bodies that are not our choice. I've tried my very best to live a life of my own making, not just a series of events that happened to me, but one that I could stand back and look at and recognize my handwriting all over, sometimes messy and scrawling, sometimes careful and precise, but one that I carved with my own hand. I wouldn't have been able to do this without employing a woman's right to choose when to have my children and with whom. When I felt supported and able to balance our lives, knowing as all mothers know that the scales must and will tip towards our children. Now, I know my choices might look different than yours, but thank God or whomever you pray to that we live in a country founded on the principle that I am free to live by my faith and you are free to live by yours. So women, 18 to 118, when it is time to vote, please do so in your own self-interest." You know, my heart breaks for her because she chose to cradle in her arms a Golden Globe Award rather than a precious baby.
Those are some of the saddest words I've ever heard. And notice that she never used the word abortion. It sounds like she is filled with a lot of pain. But she made something very clear, and that is how so many souls in our country have hearts that are filled only with self-interest. By and large, our country has lost the sense of self-sacrifice and responsibility, even for a mother toward her child. It's all about me, me, me. with some pious words thrown in there in an attempt to camouflage the egotistical nature of the beast we've created. Seth Dreyer from Created Equal had this to say about Williams' speech. Michelle Williams did what no pro-lifer could do. She seized a national stage and cut through the emotional posturing of abortion advocacy to reveal its hollow, egotistical core. Indeed, her speech was not about rape, the life of the mother, or other seemingly complex circumstances thrown at pro-lifers. Rather, for Williams, the fight over abortion boiled down to one simple phrase. Women, when it's time to vote, please do so in your own self-interest. Here, Williams revealed the veritable heart of abortion advocacy. She felt no need to provide a horror story of rape or incest to sweep the crowd into acknowledging abortion as some undesirable yet necessary evil. Rather, she asserted this is what women want. It's in their own interest. And what women want, women should get, no questions asked. Those watching this glamorous woman present her life as ideal and owe her success to abortion were therefore issued a guide not only for voting, but also for achieving her version of the American dream, one in which you trample those in your way to get what you want, epitomized by Williams' march over broken preborn bodies to claim the gilded statue in her hands. After establishing abortion as a sacrament of the self-directed life, Williams gave her own definition thereof. She says, "The right to choose when to have my children and with whom." But then there was a shocking blink and you'll miss it line. She says, "Knowing, as all mothers know, that the scales must and will tip towards our children." The scales must tip towards our children? Williams seemed here to side for one brief second with those who oppose abortion. Not in her conclusion, but rather in bedrock principles. Indeed, like us, she seemed to acknowledge parental responsibility. If the ideal life is one of total autonomy without regard for those in our way, why should mothers or fathers accept limits placed on them by born children? Why not dispense with the burdens of parenting toddlers, for example, by having them dismembered? Perhaps Williams knows what we know, that there should be limits to autonomy. But if such limits are legitimate, and if it would be wrong for parents to kill their toddlers, why is it permissible to intentionally kill the same child when she's younger? For all the hypocrisy and celebration of injustice inherent to Williams' speech, there is therefore a glimmer of hope. Williams may be the new abortion defender du jour, but even she seems to know that parents have responsibilities, that the scales not only will, but also should tip toward their children. This provides an excellent opportunity for pro-life individuals to launch meaningful conversations. Is the ideal life truly one of total autonomy? What responsibilities do parents have toward their children? And is the fetus killed in abortion a human being? Williams did what we could not, placing abortion on center stage at the Golden Globes. Now it is up to us to do what she will not. We must seize on the common ground of parental responsibility to move the conversation forward.
Some great insights there from Mr. Seth Dreyer. By the way, Michelle Williams is pregnant and her baby bump was noticeable as she accepted the Golden Globe Award. More than likely, her pregnancy caused her to bring up her past abortion. We can only pray that it's causing her to do some deep soul searching as well. Even though she sounded so confident and sure of her past decision for choice, somewhere deep within the recesses of her heart, she knows better. Pray for Michelle Williams. Pray for all those women and men who have been affected by abortion, and pray much for our nation. St. Mother Teresa said that any country that accepts abortion is teaching its people to use violence to get what they want. We saw this confirmed at those Golden Globe Awards. May God have mercy on us. We're out of time. Thanks so much for joining us. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.